Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, please, before we read His Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee today, Lord, that we can say, I rest on the promise, I'm under the blood. Lord, we thank Thee today for the precious blood of Christ. And we know, Lord, that we cannot approach Thee except through the blood. Lord, we cannot worship Thee except by the blood. And Lord, even now as we come to Your Word, Lord, we confess that we need cleansing. Lord, I confess that before I can, Lord, speak Thy Word, before I can preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, Lord, I need to be cleansed. And I pray that You will come and cleanse this earthen vessel. Lord, I pray that You will take control of this tongue. Lord, that You would glorify the Saviour through it. And Lord, even come to each one gathered in the service today. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will help each one of us to understand the great truths of Holy Scripture. Lord, come and bless us even now, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119 and verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments. They that fear Thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in Thy word. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray Thee, Thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to the word unto Thy servant. Let Thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For Thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in Thy precepts. Let those that fear Thee turn unto me, and those that have known Thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in Thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. We know the Lord will add His blessing to His infallible, inspired word. Well, of course, we all enjoy a cup of tea. I wonder, did you ever think about a tea bag? You see, I don't know about you, but I prefer tea slightly weak rather than too strong. I don't know whether you prefer your tea weak or strong. But, you know, friends, those who want strong tea need to keep the tea bag in the teapot longer. You need to brew it longer in the teapot. And if you're the type of person like me and you don't like strong tea, you prefer your tea weak, then you don't keep it in very long. But if you want strong tea, keep the tea bag in the pot. Let it brew. Do you know that's what it's like whenever we come to the Word of God? You see, if we want to be strong Christians, we need to be in the Word of God as much as we can. And the longer we spend studying the Word of God, reading the Bible, then the stronger we will be. We will be stronger Christians. How important it is that we spend much time in the Word of God. Like the tea bag in the teapot. The longer the tea bag is in there, the stronger the tea becomes. You see, the problem today with a lot of the Lord's people, and the reason why they are so weak and so ineffective, is because they do not spend time in the Word of God. They do not, as a rule, from day to day, spend much time reading the Bible. If they do, it's just a quick glance for a moment or two. They do not see the great importance of gathering in the house of God to spend time in the Word of God. Whenever Bible studies are arranged, There's no big attraction. And consequently, as a result of that kind of a lifestyle, that Christian is weak. There's no power. Oh, how we need to spend time in the Word of God if we are to be strong Christians. I know, of course, that prayer strengthens us. Of course it does. But don't neglect the Word of God. I've heard people talk about prayer and, you know, certain people, I've heard them, you know, go on and on about prayer. That's just one side of the coin. We need the Word of God. We need the other side of the coin too, because we find strength in the Word of God. Strength is imparted to us through the Word of God. Never neglect the Word of God. It's wrong to just be always praying and not studying Scripture. And by the same token, it's wrong to be always studying Scripture and not to be praying. But I trust, friends, today as we consider another section from Psalm 119, I trust that you'll see the reason why we place such emphasis on the Bible. The reason why we place such emphasis on the Word of God. Why do we make the preaching and the reading of God's Word the very center of every meeting? Why is that? Well, it's because this book strengthens the child of God. This book builds us up. This book prepares us. It equips us to go out into a world from Monday to Saturday, a world that has no time for the author of this book. Oh, how important it is that we feed upon this book, that we strengthen ourselves from this book. You remember verse 28 of Psalm 119, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." If we want to be strong Christians, then we need to spend time in the Word of God. We come today to the 10th section of Psalm 119. It's the Hebrew letter Yod. Yod. Now you say, well, I don't see Yod there. I see J-O-D before the section. Surely it's Jod. Well, I'm reliably informed that the proper pronunciation is actually Yod. But whatever way you pronounce it, it's the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it represents a hand. That's the picture that is associated with this section of Scripture, a hand. My, what thoughts come to us as we think about the human hand. What a blessed thing it is to see a mother's hand engaged in looking after her children, preparing the meals and tending to the little ones. My, how we should thank God for the hands of a mother. Of course, we think of the hands of the little children. And you know, whenever you're going to cross the road, whenever you're about to cross the road and the little ones are with you, what's the first thing that you do? You reach for their hands, and through time they will learn to automatically reach out their hand to daddy and to mummy so that they can safely cross the road. Of course, we think about a handshake. We come into the Lord's house, and it's good to get a warm handshake. And of course, every service as you leave, I trust that you do get a warm handshake from the minister. How important the hand is. And then, of course, we think of the poor drunkard. The hand of the drunkard that holds the pint glass. The hand of the drunkard that holds the bottle of alcohol or holds the glass of spirits. And the more he or she drinks, the more that hand will start to shake and tremble. That's a sad sight. I saw someone the other day just walking up the street with a blue bag full of the devil's poison coming from the off license. You know, my heart sank. I hope you're still praying that the Lord will close Villa's Bar. Aye, it's opened again. We thought it would be closed. We prayed that it would be closed, that it would never open. But we know that the Lord has some plan, that He's just delaying the inevitable. Keep praying. The hand. Of course, then, whenever we go into hospitals, you've all seen the hand gel that you're supposed to put in. You're supposed to rub it on your hands before you go into the wards. And then when you come out of the wards, again, you're to use the hand gel so that germs will be killed. Infection will be removed. We use our hands every day. How important our hands are. Of course, children's teachers sometimes will use the hand to teach the children the gospel. Did you ever hear the gospel hand? The thumb. That means God loves me. The second finger, I have sinned. Oh, the third finger, Christ died for me. The fourth finger, I believe in Christ. The fifth finger, I am saved if I do that. That's the gospel hand. Thank God for the hand. By the way, the hand is the most sensitive part of the human body. In the hand, there are nerves that are the most sensitive of any nerves in the human body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist here in this section of Psalm 119, he draws our attention to the hand. But he doesn't want us to think about our hands. Oh no, in this section of Psalm 119, we're to think about the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. Throughout the Bible, the hand of the Lord is mentioned, particularly in the Old Testament. The hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. In one occasion in the book of Joshua, it tells us the hand of the Lord is mighty. Oh, the God that we worship today, the God that we have come into this church to bow down before, to adore today, He is a mighty God. We're not coming to some of the false gods of Islam or Buddhism or the false gods of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not coming to their gods today. Their gods are dead. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Aye, we're coming today to the mighty God. And we're directed to His hand. The psalmist tells us here in this portion that the Lord's hand created him. The Lord's hand created him. You notice verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. The Lord's hand had created him. Whenever the Lord created this universe, 99% of it was created by the word of His mouth. He just spoke it. He just said it and it came into existence. But when He came to the creation of man, when He came to the creation of you and me, He did it with His hands. You see, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God, now listen to it, formed man of the dust of the ground. That means that he took the dust of the ground and with his hands he formed man. He created man. It was a special work. Yes, for every other part of creation, the Lord had just spoken and it had came into being. Let there be light, the Lord said, and there was light. And the Lord went on to say, let there be this and let there be that. And every time the Lord spoke, every time he gave the command, that particular creature or that particular thing was created. All he had to do was speak. You remember Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, now we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This universe came into being because the great creator spoke it into being. But oh, when he came to the pinnacle of his creation, the creation of human beings, aye, that was a special work. He needed to use his hands. You see, we all know that the best work is done by your hands, isn't that right? Whenever you go into a shop and you see something that's handmade or handcrafted, you know that it's special. You know that the person took time over it. There's something different about it. And you're likely to buy that item before you'll buy the item that was made by the machine. Yes, machines may produce quicker, they may manufacture things quicker, but they'll not do it better. Those things that are made by hand, there's something unique about them. There's something special about them. And I tell you, there is something special about man. There's something special about you. His hands have made you. His hands have fashioned you. Oh, you're so valuable. You mightn't feel valuable today. You might feel that you're not worth very much. You're just a figure. You're just a statistic. No, that's not the way it is with God. You're very precious to him because you've come from his hand. Now, because he has made you, you need to ask a question. Why did he make me? Why? Lord, why am I here? Why am I on this earth? Did you know that no two blades of grass are the same? No two snowflakes are the same. And no two human beings are the same. We are all different. We have all been fearfully and wonderfully made. His hands have made us. His hands have fashioned us. Therefore, we must ask, why? The most important task of any human being is to discover why the Lord has made them. Have you discovered the reason why the Lord made you? Have you discovered the reason why the Lord placed you on planet Earth? Oh, that the Lord would reveal to you the reason why you're here. Aye, the psalmist said that the Lord's hand created him. But then you'll notice here that he goes on to say, the Lord's hand consoled him. The Lord's hand consoled him. Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. The psalmist found comfort and consolation in the hand of the Lord. You see, the psalmist speaks here about the hope that the people of God have. And do you know, dear friends, the children of God have a great hope. Those of us today who are redeemed with the precious blood, we have a glorious future. If I can put it like this, we have a cheerful future. Saved people have a cheerful future. But if I can put it like this, unsaved people have a fearful future. Aye, the people of God have a cheerful future. But the unsaved have a fearful future. You see, friend, if you're not saved today and you somehow think that you have a bright future, well, it's only wishful thinking. Aye, it's just wishful thinking. You're just fantasizing. you're in cloud cuckoo land if you somehow think that the future's bright for you. Dear friend, how could the future be bright for you without Christ? Sure, all you have to look forward to is an eternal hell in outer darkness, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's all you have to look forward to. Aye, but praise the Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to live all your life. You don't have to grow old and go down to the grave with no hope. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. It is a precious name, the name of Jesus, because it's the only name that can save. I wonder, friend, do you have a cheerful future like the psalmist, or do you have a fearful future? How sad it is to see unsaved souls living day after day. And they deceive themselves, or rather the devil deceives them into thinking that they have a bright future. And their life is just like a mirage. Have you ever heard of a mirage in the desert? You know, someone who's making their way through the desert and their tongue is so dry, their mouth is parched, and they long for water. They long for a cool, clear draught of water to quench their thirst. And in the distance, maybe a few miles off, they see what they think is an oasis. They see a water pool in the desert. And they make their way feverishly and earnestly toward this oasis. But then whenever they get to the oasis, they realize that it's not there at all. They were just seeing things. It was just a mirage. People in the desert do see mirages, you know. They were deceived. Friend, I wonder, are you being deceived today? You're not saved. The blood of the Lamb has never been applied to you. And so whenever God comes to you on the judgment day, He's going to have to stop. He's not going to pass over you. Remember, the scripture says that those who are saved, the Lord will pass over them. The judgment won't and can't fall upon them. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But you've got to admit today that the blood is not upon you, that you have never been cleansed. A friend, you've got a fearful future. But praise God, that fearful future can come to an end right here today. Praise God, you can have a cheerful future. The psalmist found consolation in the hand of the Lord. The Lord gave him hope for the future. Then you'll notice finally here that the Lord's hand not only created him, but he says the Lord's hand consoled him. And then this is the final thought today. The Lord's hand chastened him. The psalmist says here in verse 75, the Lord's hand chastened him. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The psalmist had come through dark days. He had come through bitter trials. The storms of life and the storms of the enemy had broken upon him. And then, you see, the psalmist realized the Lord has allowed all this to happen. The Lord has permitted all these things to come upon me to purify me and to make me more like himself. The Lord has permitted these hardships to come upon me that he might remove the dross from my life. You see, that's what happens when we're in the trial. Whenever the Lord chastens us, whenever the Lord corrects us, the reason he does it is that he desires to purify us and to purge us. You remember what Job said? Job said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job was a man who knew great trial. Perhaps never did anyone suffer like Job, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. My, how Job suffered, but yet in the midst of it all, he realized that the chastening hand of God would cause him to come forth as gold. Friend, chastening is so important. I hope that each one of us today realize the importance of being chastened. It is important for the child of God to be chastened. It is necessary. It is a part of our experience down here upon earth. Remember what it tells us in Hebrews 12. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Are you going through difficult days? Has the Lord been chastening you? It's a sign of his love. It's a sign that he loves you. It's a sign that you are his child. It is a sign that you're a part of his family. The Lord's hand chastened the psalmist, but yet it brought great benefit to him. Notice again what he says. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." In the midst of his difficulties and his trials, in the midst of the chastening hand of God upon him, the psalmist realized that it was all happening because of the faithfulness of God. The Lord was faithfully and lovingly chastening the psalmist. There was no malice involved. Chastening is important for children. And of course, those of you who have had children, you realize the importance of the chastening hand. Children need to be corrected. Woe to the family where the children are never corrected. Woe to the home, woe to the household where the parents never discipline the children. That home will be brought to ruin. The children will go out into the world with little or no respect for anyone or anything. How important it is that the hand of chastening, the hand of discipline, is applied to the children in the home. One of the reasons why our society is in such a mess today is because there's no discipline in the home. There's no chastening. Of course, there are those around today, people who are concerned about so-called human rights. And their desire is to totally get rid of smacking. They want to ban smacking altogether. I tell you, that would be a dark day for this nation, a sad day for this land if ever such a thing came about. Oh, the importance of chastening. Do you know that the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Now listen to this. "Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Do you want your little ones to be saved from hell? Do you want your grown up children to be delivered from the pit. Oh, the importance of chastening, the importance of correction. The Lord realizes the importance of chastening, the importance of correction. And there are occasions whenever the loving hand of God corrects and chastens his people. But you see, the hand that chastens me and the hand that chastens you is the nail-pierced hand. And that's what I love about it. Whenever I go astray, and would I tell you I do go astray? Whenever you go astray, and would I tell you you do go astray, Christian? Thank God the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus corrects us and brings us back into the way. The hymn writer put it like this: the hand that was nailed to the cross of woe in love reaches out to the world below. 'Tis beckoning now to the souls that roam and pointing the way to the heavenly home. E'en now I can see through a mist of tears that hand still outstretched o'er the gulf of years, with healing and hope for my sin-sick soul. One touch of its finger will make me whole. The hand that wrought wonders in days of old holds treasure more precious than gems or gold, the price of redemption from sin and shame, the gift of salvation through Jesus' name. The hand of my Saviour I see, the hand that was wounded for me. 'Twill lead me in love to the mansions above, the hand that was wounded for me.